Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
We've spent the last couple of months looking at that period of time where Jesus rose again, his resurrection, the time that he spent here on earth, the miracles he did, the things that he taught, the interactions that he had, the things that we can learn on that. And for me, it's just been such a great reminder of the absolute power in the resurrection. And we've talked about it quite a bit. We've talked about the fact that the resurrection is so foundational to our faith. That without the resurrection, we simply just have a nice philosophy. But with the resurrection, we have life-changing faith in a real and living God. And it's the resurrection that sets our faith apart from all other religions. Because we don't worship a book or an image or a memory or a statue. We serve and love a real living God who just desires to be in relationship with us. And this is what the resurrection power enables. It enables us as imperfect people to come into relationship with a perfect, amazing God. So we've been exploring that as Paul writes. He says, I pray that you will know how great his power is for those who have placed their trust in him. And so it's our heart's desire that you would experience that power. Ephesians talks about the fact that resurrection power, that same power that raised Christ from the dead, is available to all who believe. So as followers of Christ, as people who believe in God and believe in that resurrection power, it should be a great encouragement to us that power wasn't used specifically for that one purpose, but is available to us here and now. So we see Jesus, he leaves his disciples. Just before he leaves, he gives his disciples and all of the disciples, us included, that are to come, the Great Commission. This standing order that we should go and that we should take the gospel message that has changed our life and share it with others to have impact. But we don't go alone, as Phil shared last week, as we celebrated Pentecost weekend. God's given us the Holy Spirit to be our constant companion, our counsel. It's through his Spirit that we can get the courage and the wisdom to take steps of faith and actually fulfill the Great Commission. And I love the fact that Jesus gives us the Great Commission. He asks us to go and do something extraordinary and bold and courageous and then says, okay, here's the power to go and do that. And he gives us the Holy Spirit. I mean, this very Spirit of God dwells within you and me as followers of Christ. To me, it is extraordinary that this broken vessel holds the very Spirit of God. It is humbling and it's empowering and it reminds me of God's goodness and his grace and his mercy. And the fact that as we explore our new series, we are going to be reminded time and time and time again that our extraordinary God works through ordinary men and women of faith. So that account of Pentecost is found in Acts 2. And so we're going to launch our new series this week. We're going to start an exploration of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And I'm personally pretty excited about this. I really love the book of Acts. Like, it is an amazing story of this outbreak of God's gospel message, bringing revival to the region and then out into the entire Roman Empire. Wherever the word of God is preached, people are getting saved. And that just excites me because that's what I'm believing for our church, that we will see as people speak out the word of God, that people are just going to have their lives changed. They're going to come into relationship with God. In the book of Acts, I love the courage shown by the followers of Christ to take bold steps of faith under great persecution. We see the miracles that occur as men and women step out in faith. So for me, this book is super cool. These scriptures that we're going to be exploring, they have the power to transform your life if you're open to them. So we're going to be encouraging you guys to be reading through. We're going to let you know through the weekly emails and stuff which chapters to be looking at. So we want you guys to be reading and praying and getting ready for the weekend and for the services. Because even in just one or two chapters, there's weeks and weeks worth of stuff that we could explore and learn. And we're praying and asking God to highlight the bits that we're going to be talking about here, the stuff that we think is for our whole church community to be learning and growing through. But I'm also praying that as you sit and you read, that God will speak specifically through his scripture to you. So let's all be journeying together on this. So we're looking at Acts 1 and 2. The book of Acts was written by Luke in about 61 to 64 AD. So they talk about the fact that you can read Luke and then you start straight off into Acts. And this is Luke's account of his journey with Jesus and then his journey with the Holy Spirit and watching the explosion that was the growth of the early church. I often wonder and think about what Luke's experience of this would be, because Luke was a learned man. He was a physician. He had studied. He was a clever guy. He was obviously incredibly intelligent. And then he's experiencing like these crazy, unexplainable miracles and trying to document them. I just wonder if Luke's head ever got in the way of his ability to experience God. And it raises a question for me. Do you limit your ability to experience a supernatural God because you can't get your head out of the road, or you can't explain it, or it doesn't make sense to you? I mean, I think about in Acts 3, there's this cool miracle we'll talk about where Peter and John come across a lame man, and the lame man asks for money, and he says, "We've got no money, but we've got something heaps better." And then he says, "Get up and be healed." And the guy and the scripture's really clear. It uses some really specific language, and it talks about the fact that his feet and his ankles straighten and strengthen. So this guy's been lame from birth. He has never walked, ever walked. Now, I just want to take a second just to think about this. That means he has never developed the motor skills to walk, ever. He's lame from birth. He's never walked. He's never developed neural pathways to take the message from the brain to the feet and the legs and back up again. He's never developed any core, any strength and stability, no ligaments, no muscular strength. And then Peter says, "Get up and walk," and the power of God flows through him. And God straightens and strengthens his feet and his ankles. But not only that, he gives him the ability to walk. The muscles are there. The neural pathways are there. The motor skills are there. For Luke as a physician, this must have been mind-blowing to think about. I've got to tell you, I don't want to serve a God that I can fully explain. If I can fully explain or understand God, it means I think I'm equal to God, or I've brought God down to my level. And neither of those two things are interesting to me. If you think you can explain God fully, then you've missed him. Because my God is spectacular and mysterious and wild and immeasurably greater than my understanding. My God is the God that when Job questioned him, he said, "Hey, Job, who are you to question me? Where were you when I stretched out the dimensions of the earth and I parted the seas and put the boundaries in place? Where were you?" My God's the God who just spoke and the cosmos came into being, just breathed and life began. I mean, my God let's not limit our ability to experience God because we want a little neat God that we can pack into a box that's comfortable and it's not messy and it's easy to explain and I can take it out on a Sunday or when I need it and I take it off the shelf and then I package it back up when I don't need it, or if it's getting a bit awkward or a bit messy or I can't explain it, and then we just put it back in the shelf. That's not who my God is. That's not the most amazing God that we see and serve in the Bible. This is a God, this is Jesus who stepped down off the throne room, out of the throne room of heaven, and stepped down onto the earth and walked around and performed miracles that nobody could explain, changed the world with a revolution of love, who died on my behalf. Think about that. The King of Kings died on my behalf. And he went down to hell and he kicked Satan's butt, and 3 days later, he is walking around on the earth again, doing more miracles, and then he ascends to heaven and he's seated back on the right hand of God. I don't want a God who needs my suggestions on how to answer my prayers or provide breakthroughs in the things that I need breakthrough in. I don't want God who fits into a comfortable space. I serve a God who created the world. I want to experience a wild, mysterious God who is full of love and grace and compassion. I just pray as we explore Acts that you would be opening open to God expanding your capacity. You would be open to God blowing your mind, to stretching your imagination. You would be open to God revolutionizing the way that you see Him. So the book of Acts was written to provide a history of the early church. It's the story of the birth of the church. And we've all got a story we could tell. We could tell you the story of Compass. I could tell you the story of how Holly, my wife, and I got together and got married. I mean, in reality, it's pretty simple. A starstruck girl was mesmerized by a rugged, handsome, wise, good-looking man, and we all lived happily ever after. I mean, in reality, it was probably the story of a very average but quite stubborn guy who caught a super hot girl at a weak moment, and before she knew it, we had three kids and a mortgage and a husband that still acts like an idiot. But, you know, it's the stuff fairy tales are made of. But the book of Acts is the story of the early church. The book reminds us that God does amazing things through ordinary men and women. And God has the same desire to do extraordinary things through you and I. The book of Acts takes place around Jerusalem, and then you can see a map there of it's got Paul, where's Paul's missionary journeys went, but where that blue arrow is, that's where we're looking at today. That's the book, the location of Acts 1 and 2, just around Jerusalem there. And I think one of the challenges when it comes to the book of Acts is so often, especially if we read it just as a concurrent story, is it can feel like, man, God did all this amazing stuff in just such a short period of time. Because it almost reads like it's only a few weeks all crammed into 28 chapters. But the reality is it's three decades worth of the early church growing, worth of the first missionary journeys, of miracles, of God moving powerfully, of persecution, of God coming through, of guys getting shipwrecked and ending up in jail, all because they love and serve God. So it's three decades crammed into 28 chapters. So I thought I'd make it easy for you. I found a little clip, which is essentially the book of Acts summarized into 3 minutes. So let's check it out.
In my former video, Theophilus, I explained the life of Christ in 3 minutes. Now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. After being crucified, Jesus comes back to life and hangs out with the apostles. He tells them they will receive the Holy Spirit and be his witnesses. Jesus takes off. The disciples are gathered together on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrives. Tongues of fire hover over them, hence the logo. The disciples speak in tongues. Peter preaches the first sermon. 3,000 people get saved. God, 1. Satan, 0. The end of Acts chapter 2 is written, providing mission statements for churches in the 21st century. Peter heals a lame man and preaches another sermon. Another 2,000 people get saved. Peter and John are thrown in jail. They are released. Peter and John celebrate with the other believers and pray for continued boldness. God rocks the house, literally. Ananias and Sapphira lie about their offering to the church and are struck dead. Contributions skyrocket. The apostles preach again. They are thrown in jail again. An angel releases them. They preach some more. The apostles nominate 7 deacons to look after widows and orphans, including Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen is stoned. Present at the stoning is a young man named Saul. We'll come back to that later. Persecution breaks out, believers scatter, things look bad for the church. Or do they? Wherever the believers go, they preach the word, thus fulfilling the Great Commission. God, 2, Satan, still, 0. Philip meets a eunuch, the eunuch is baptized. Meanwhile, Saul is on his way to persecute believers in Damascus when Jesus appears. Saul is blinded, Saul is healed. Saul repents and begins preaching to the same people he intended to persecute. God, 3, Satan, well, you get the idea. Peter has a vision of unclean animals. Peter has an encounter with unclean Gentiles. He gets it. God has extended salvation to the Gentiles. Major game changer. Herod is eaten by worms. Barnabas and Paul start working together, traveling and preaching the word. By the way, I'm going to call Saul Paul now. I don't have time to explain why. Still with me? In Lystra, crowds attempt to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. They refuse to be worshipped and are stoned. The Lystrians are a tough crowd. Paul and Barnabas survive. Paul and Barnabas part ways. Paul and Silas team up. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul circumcises Timothy. Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. The party leaves for Macedonia. Spoiler alert, they are thrown in prison yet again. They sing. An earthquake loosens their shackles, but they stick around to lead the jailer to Christ. Yada yada yada, more preaching. In Troas, Paul preaches for so long that a man falls asleep and plummets out a window to his death. The man is resurrected. Paul preaches some more. The man wishes he was dead. Paul returns to Jerusalem, where he is promptly arrested again. He is visited by the Lord, who assures him that Paul will testify about him in Rome. Paul feels better. Paul is transferred to Caesarea, where his case is caught up in red tape for 2 years. Finally, Paul appeals to Caesar and is put on a fast ship to Rome. The shipwrecks. Paul is bitten by a snake. At last, Paul makes it to Rome. He is placed under house arrest and continues to preach the gospel while awaiting trial. And that is all we know of Paul's story. Somewhere in there, he finds the time to write a few letters. Today, they comprise much of the New Testament. The New Testament is also where you'll find the book of Acts. The end.
So that three-minute video is like three decades where like a small group of frightened believers in Jerusalem are then filled with the Holy Spirit, and it spreads throughout the entire kingdom of Rome, and then goes beyond that. So it's an astounding story. For me, this intense book speaks volumes on how God desires to grow his church. Jesus says in Matthew 16:18, he says, "I will build my church." So we have a part to play, but when things happen and we're growing as a church, we're going to, as Paul said, we'll just boast in what the Lord is doing. And we are believing that statement Jesus makes, it is personal and it is definite. I will build my church. And we need to understand when Jesus makes statements like this, it's not hopeful optimism. It's not him saying, "Oh, I hope I'll build my church," or "let's just have a go and we'll see what happens." It's saying, "I will build my church." And we get the opportunity to be a part of that, which is astounding and beautiful and terrifying and wonderful all at the same time. But these are definite statements. They're promises of God that we hold on to. His promises remain true. And we need to actually choose whether we're going to believe in his promises or not. And we've talked about that a fair bit this year, that we need to choose whether we believe that God's promises are true. And sometimes that's hard when you're in the middle of the storm and the waves are crashing over your boat, and you've got to choose. Are you going to go with your feeling, or are you going to go with the promises of God? Are you going to go with what your natural eye sees, or are you going to go with the promises of God? And it's a choice we make. And I know for me that sometimes I've got to almost make that choice like hour by hour, almost minute by minute at times, where I've got to stop and recenter myself on God's promises. I've got to stop and allow myself and say, "Hey, God, I need you to show me where you are in the middle of this." I've got to make a choice that I'm going to stop my worrying mind. And as Paul said, I'm going to choose to rejoice despite my situation and circumstance. And I've staked my life and my family's life on the fact that I believe that the promises of God are true. I believe that when Jesus says, "I will build my church," that's true. I know for Phil and I and our other pastors, what we do, it's not a career. It's a calling. For me, when Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me, this is where I've ended up. This is not about a career. This is the calling that makes me say no to the other opportunities, because I believe in the promises of God. I believe in what he wants to do in this church and in this community. And I think some of us need to understand that when God says something, when Jesus makes a statement like that, it is a promise and it is definite. And we don't know how that's going to happen. We can't give timing on when it's happening, but we will believe that God brings all things to fulfillment. And I think for some of us, we need to stop and reassess the way that we read the Bible. Because the Bible isn't a nice novel. It's not a top 10 selling philosophy motivational book. It's the very Word of God that contains power and authority. And some of us need to start knowing the authority that we have in Christ. We need to start understanding our identity in Christ. And we need to start claiming the promises of God and speaking them out over ourselves and over our family. I don't know, but there's times I know I need to take spiritual authority in my house. That stuff is just going on, and we know that we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And there are times where I go into my kid's room in the middle of the night and they go, "Dad, do the angry praying." And the angry praying is me taking authority over my house, me claiming God's peace, me claiming protection upon my kids' minds and on my heart. It's not a prosperity doctrine. We're not saying that everything is easy or rosy or comfortable. We've talked about the fact that that Jesus says, come follow me, come walk in my shoes. We've got an account of how uncomfortable that was. What we're saying is that God's promises are true. We believe God always stands beside us. We believe God never needs a plan B. So the book of Acts should stir us into action. And some people would say that the book of Acts is purely descriptive, that is, it is just an account of history, but we would say it is so much more than that. We would say it is prescriptive, that it contains theology and it contains power. It guides us. It should impact our life. It should impact the way that we interact with God and the way that we interact with others. And I understand that we all have different callings in life, but we've all been given the standing order to go and make disciples of all nations. So this is not the book of apathy. It's not the book of complacency. It's not the book about an ordinary God. It is the book of Acts, when ordinary men and women take bold steps of faith and an extraordinary God moves through them. So I pray out of this series we would have our faith stirred. We would be reminded as we look at the early church of the importance of being able to gather together again when we can. The importance of and value of community, of coming together and praying and joining in our prayer and in our worship. We're believing that out of this, that God is going to experience God's power and it is going to impact you. Not only is it going to impact you, it will impact others. That God is going to draw you closer to Him. So let's pray. Thus ends the world's longest introduction, and then we'll start the message. Lord, I just thank you for your goodness as we begin to open your book of Acts. I thank you, Lord God, that Ephesians says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us who believe. So we ask for your wisdom. Holy Spirit, give us your wisdom as we look at Acts and the birth of the early church. Speak to us, Lord God. Speak to us as a church community. Speak to us individually. Stretch us, challenge us. Lord God, we pray that you would impact us so that we could impact others for your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen. So in Acts 1, we see Jesus hanging out, resurrected Jesus hanging out with the disciples. He promises them the Holy Spirit. He ascends to heaven. And then there's this 10-day period where the disciples are just waiting in Jerusalem. And they're waiting in Jerusalem. They don't even know what for, because they don't know what the Holy Spirit is. They don't know what it's going to look like. Jesus just said, just wait. And when it comes, you'll know it's there. And so they're waiting there. They've been there for 10 days. How many of us wouldn't wait 10 minutes in prayer? These guys wait for 10 days. In the midst of that, Matthias replaces Judah as one of the disciples. And it says the disciples all meet together, continually united in prayer. And it is a great reminder of the power of unity and the blessing that comes when a group of believers are united. There's lots of references in the early chapters of Acts of the fact that the disciples and the believers were united. In Acts 1:14, it says they met together in one accord. That is, they were individual parts coming together to make a whole. And just understand that unity is not everyone thinking the same thing. For me, unity is coming together, united by what God has done in our lives and the belief of what God is calling us to do. It's the ability to be agreeing and united on the big issues, despite some of our differences. Diversity is great. I mean, we're gonna see it later on in Acts like 10 and 11, where God makes it clear that He's not just for one people group; He is for all people. It's the ability to stay focused on that big picture, that calling that God has for us, extending grace to one another as we journey together. Unfortunately, too many churches are torn apart by a lack of unity and small-mindedness. Jesus says in Mark 3:25, a divided house cannot stand. If you have kids, you know this is so true. that as parents, you actually have to be on the same page together, or you just get the kid, you know, when mum says no, they go to dad, or when dad says no, they go to mum. Holly and I are normally pretty good at this. I can normally guess. Often one of my sons will ring me to ask me a question about whether he can go to a friend's house, or whether he can borrow some money, or he can eat something, or he can go on the iPad. And I will say, the first thing I say is, have you talked to mum about this? And he'll make some noise like the line's breaking up, like, and I can pretty much always guess what mum said. So we can be united on those things. I have got caught out occasionally. When my daughter was probably 5 or 6, my wife, for whatever reason, decided that kids shouldn't have Chewy. And so she was like, nah, no Chewy ever. Not allowed to have Chewy. I was probably more of the opinion of why not. I don't understand that rule. So it kind of worked out that when my wife was around, we didn't have Chewy. But if it was just me and my daughter in the car, there was always Chewy there. And it was kind of, I thought it was our little secret. We had this nice little... We had this nice little thing going until one day all the whole family get in the car and Jesse says from the back, hey, Dad, can I have a Chewy? And I said, I looked over at Holly and I remembered and I said, no, remember, we don't let you have Chewy. And she said, you always give me Chewy when mum's not here. Why can't I just have some now? But I just want to say, if you call Compass Church home, you have a responsibility, a privilege to fight and guard the unity that this church has. I'm asking you to choose unity. Choose to be united. Choose to love. Choose to extend grace, not gossip. Choose not to slander. Choose to speak words of life and love. Choose to deal things with things like an adult. Matthew 18 gives us a really clear description of going to another person and maybe actually seeking to understand rather than just wanting them to understand you. Choose not to just bicker about crap on social media. We don't have to agree on everything. Unity isn't about us all agreeing on politics or keep cups or shoes or tops or I don't know what everyone fights about. But unity is choosing to focus on the things that we agree on and protect that. Small-minded people get offended by small-minded things. Kingdom-minded, Christ-centered people choose and protect unity. So know that God loves and blesses a united group of people, a people of one accord. So that's Acts 1. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. We've got the day of Pentecost. There's this sound from heaven like a rushing wind and everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit in this moment. And then suddenly this ragtag group of disciples, these kind of bunch of misfits go from people who were worried about themselves, they were fearful, they were not really sure what was going on, and suddenly they go to the most effective evangelists and missionaries and church builders that the world has ever seen. Once they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we begin to see incredible things happen. We see Peter come out, the Holy Spirit falls, they come out of the upper room, they're speaking in tongues. That's what my kids call angry praying. That's what we do when we need to take spiritual authority. Speaking in tongues, and then people are just like astounded. They're hearing their own language being spoken. The disciples get accused of being drunk. I love Peter's defense of this. Peter doesn't go... they wouldn't do that. They're upstanding men of the church. He goes, it's only 9. Of course they're not drunk at 9. Peter then preaches a message. 3,000 people get saved and baptized in one day. Man, can you imagine trying to follow them up? Sharon, the pastoral care team, you're in trouble, man, when revival breaks out. But I just want to say, some of us need to be ready for when things get good God chaotic. When God is moving powerfully, when revival happens, it's a little chaotic. It can be a little bit messy. We will do all we can to be organized and ready and structured. But I'm believing that God's going to exceed our expectation in that. We also begin to see the disciples in Acts 2 perform many miracles, signs and wonders, imperfect, ordinary people doing extraordinary things because they're powered by the Holy Spirit. And we get this beautiful picture of what community can look like. It says in Acts 2:42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing in meals, including in the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So the believers are meeting constantly to worship, pray, learn, study the word, share meals, remember Jesus. And I think this is worth looking at because at Compass, we desire to be a New Testament church in a modern day context. And remembering no church is perfect. We're all going to get it wrong. But I love their idea of community. It says that they were devoted or they remained steadfast, this single-mindedness. We're not deviating. We're not going off course. We're single-minded and we're focused. And they were focused on being devoted to the apostles' teaching. And the disciples are beginning to reteach the teachings of Jesus and share the gospel. And the followers and the believers were hungry to hear it and learn. And they studied it and figured out what that meant for their lives. It says they were devoted to fellowship. Now, if you grew up in the church, this word was used a lot in the 80s and 90s. I don't think I've ever heard the word fellowship used outside of the church circles, hence why we don't really use it here. Like, no one's ever advertised a footy club function saying it's $50 a head, it'll be great fellowship. And although this has probably been like a pretty cheesy, overused word that's normally used for like crochet groups and potluck suppers, I just want to say it is a word of great significance. I'm not suggesting we bring it back, but I'm suggesting we maintain the heart of the word fellowship. It has this idea of deep association, of communion and participation, of sharing in something significant and journeying together. And we share the same love for the same Lord. We have a desire to worship Him. So this should draw us in to be united and be a community. It also says they were devoted to the breaking of bread or to communion. Which to me, this is really interesting. It's only been a couple of months since Jesus' death, and they have already identified super early how important it is to come and be centered around Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and the power in that. Even more so for us to be reminded of that when we can come back together and do that together. Remember, as a community of believers, the amazing thing that is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And they're devoted to prayer. This idea of coming together in prayer and in worship, the importance of that. And, you know, I'm looking forward to when we can do that. We can get back together in our prayer groups as worship. And the online thing is an amazing blessing, but I'm really looking forward to when we can physically get back together and do that. And I just think this is a great model for a Christ-centered church, a group of people gathering together, devoted to the learning of the Word of God and the spreading of the Word of God, devoted to unity, who are remembering constantly Jesus' sacrifice, His redemptive work on the cross, and they're celebrating that with prayer and with worship. And then this is powered by the Holy Spirit. There's the end of that verse in Acts 2, starting in verse 42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many, many miracles, signs, and wonders. All the believers met in one place. They shared everything they had. They sold property, possessions. They shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple every day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper. They shared in meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of His people. And each day the Lord added to their number those that were being saved. That's what I'm praying and believing. That each day God would add to our number daily. That it would be your mum, your dad, your brother, your sister, your kids, your neighbour, your partner, husband and wife, coming to know the Lord. That they would come into a life-changing relationship and accept the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And hear me clearly, I'm not actually that interested in making sure we grow our church. I'm interested in growing the church. This is bigger than Compass. This is about people coming from light to darkness, from spiritual death to spiritual life, to entering into the kingdom of God for all of eternity. If people are going to come into a relationship with God, as long as they are plugged into a good Bible-believing church that is going to disciple them and love them and grow them, that's what I care about. I care about seeing this community impacted by the life-changing power of Jesus. Seeing stats change for the city of Glen Ira because revival has broken out because there was a united group of people that came together in prayer and worship that were hungry to hear the word, that were desperate to tell others about the word, who were powered by the Holy Spirit and saw a great move of God. We're only 10 years in to the Compass story and we have seen some amazing things. But we're not done yet. God's not done with Compass. He's not done with you. He hasn't given up on that person you've been praying for the last 10 years or 20 years to come into relationship with you. I just want to encourage you, if you have someone that you have been praying for decades to come into relationship with Christ, I want to join with you in that prayer. I want to stand with you and say, I believe that God has not given up hope. His love is immense. His grace is immense. I want to encourage you not to give up, to fervently be praying. I'm speaking salvation out over that person now. Over husbands, wives, sons and daughters specifically. I'm speaking life-changing, destiny-changing salvation out right now in the power and the name of Jesus. When we talk about reaching our community, there's 160-odd thousand people that don't know Jesus. I'm not asking them all to come to Compass. I just want them all to end up in heaven. We have a big vision, don't get me wrong. I'm believing that God is going to grow this church immensely. But more than that, I'm talking about my neighbours, my friends, being snatched out of hell's grasp and embraced in heaven. We've been talking about the blessed cards again lately, and this is something we did a little while ago where we took time out in our service to pray. And that the blessed card's been attached to the weekly email. So if you're not getting those, please let us know. We'll get your copy of that out. I'm just going to take a moment now just to pause and pray. For those that we're in relationship, I don't believe that God puts us in relationship with people by accident or by chance. And we're going to take a moment just to pray for those people. So if you're watching, I would ask that you would join. Stand now with me. And pray. And let's stand and believe together, united in one accord, that we are going to see salvation take place. We're going to see people come into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. From darkness to light, from judgment to forgiveness. If you're watching this live stream and you've never had an experience with coming into relationship with Jesus, I don't want to go one more step further before I extend you the amazing opportunity and come into a connection with God. You might not have even known that was possible, but we believe that God is real. He is alive. He loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die, to pay the price for your sins, that stuff that you've done wrong that stands in between you and God. And the amazing thing about it is we can't add to that. All we can do is choose to accept it. Now, if you're watching and you've never done that, I just believe today's a great day for you. God loves you. He cares about you. He wants to let you know how big and amazing He is. So if that's you and you've never done that and you would like to do that, there's the opportunity to do that whether you're watching whatever platform you're watching on. There's a little button there. You can click on the link there and it says raise my hand, and you click on that. If you want, love for you to pop your details in there, and we'd love to get in contact with you and just celebrate this step with you and give you some more info and a bit of where to go to from now. But I'm going to ask that for all of our church family, we're just going to take 2 minutes now to pray for our friends, our family, husbands, wives, sons and daughters, workmates, neighbours, whoever it is that you're in connection with. I'm going to pray out salvation over them right now. God, right now as we join in one accord, united, steadfast in our belief that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Lord God. For every person represented in prayers right now, in faith they speak out salvation. Claim those husbands, those wives, those sons, those daughters, those neighbors, those work colleagues, those parents. I claim them right now in the authority that we have in Christ. Speak salvation out over them, a God experience that will impact their destiny. I pray, Lord God, for every follower of Christ, that you would place boldness and courage, a willingness to respond to the opportunities that you present. That, Lord God, you would give us your heart, our desire to see people come into relationship with you would grow as fear diminishes. I speak out revival over this community, Lord God, the city of Glen Ira. I speak out a powerful, powerful move of you, Lord God, that as your name, Jesus, is proclaimed, we will see salvation upon salvation upon salvation upon salvation upon salvation upon salvation upon salvation. That you will grow your church, Lord God.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.